If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. A little background on me so you understand where I'm coming from and why I'm sharing this testimony. My husband is the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Whittier, also known as First Love Calvary Chapel in Whittier, California. And we've been there for 30 years. We've been married for 30 years as well. Kind of figured do everything at once. So had our baby right away. 9 months later, just thought, we're in the season of change. Let's just do it all. And about 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with a rare cancer called adenoid cystic carcinoma. It began in my submandibular gland, which is a salivary gland under here. It's a rare cancer. Only 1,200 people a year in the United States are diagnosed with this cancer. It is chemotherapy resistant, meaning chemotherapy does not work against it, nor do any of the holistic ideas that many of you will kindly offer me afterwards. It just doesn't, it won't work. So you have to approach it mainly through surgical removal. And then they, of course, do radiation because it's shown a little bit on some of the microscopic cells. They did radiation at the beginning, but even that, it was kind of like, you can give it a shot if you want. They don't give you chemotherapy because it doesn't work. And unlike many people believe, they really don't want to poison you unless they think it will work. So they didn't do any chemotherapy. So I had a radical neck dissection here. And when they removed the cancer, this particular cancer eats the sheaths of nerves. It thinks it's delicious. So it just follows along. And because of that, it's extremely painful. And that's why they kept telling me I didn't have cancer. Because I had so much pain, it would shoot into my ears. I thought I had like maybe an abscess. I kept going to the doctor. I kept trying everything I could. And I have a pretty high pain tolerance. So I don't even like to go to the doctor. So if I'm going to the doctor, you got to help me. You know what I'm saying? And so I went in there and they finally did a needle biopsy and it came back inconclusive, but suspicious. So they went into a surgical biopsy. And when I woke up from the surgical biopsy, my husband was next to me and his face looked, you know, a little troubled. And my husband's a generally up, kind of joyful. The water is always half full. It's beyond half full. It's beyond what you see. Everything's so wonderful. And I asked him, I said, John, what did the doctor say? And he said, you need to just rest. I go, you do know that's an answer. Because you're not telling me. I know it's horrible. And so after that, after the surgical biopsy, I had the radical neck dissection, and because it was on my nerves, they had to remove the lingual nerve and this other motor nerve for my lower lip. As a result, the sensory nerve to my tongue was removed, so I don't have any taste buds on the right side of my tongue, and it's all numb like you go to the dentist. It's always like that. It's an interesting feeling. And then the motor nerve to my lower lip had to be removed because it was covered with cancer, so I can't move my lower right lip. I've kind of compensated so you don't notice it so much, but I'll give you a good look at it. And you can see it just doesn't move. And so that was removed. And then it had traveled all the way into the lower palate of my mouth. And so as he followed it up, he removed the lower palate of my mouth. So my tongue doesn't go where it's supposed to go. So eating is interesting. And then went on and had radiation. At the radiation, I ended up with a dysphagia, which those of you in speech pathology know, it's a swallowing disorder, and so I can't swallow. Food gets stuck a lot in there. I also ended up where I couldn't eat anything, and I ended up on a feeding tube for 2 months, a gastric G-tube here, so I just had liquid nutrition to make it through that. I also ended up with severe trismus or lockjaw. So when I eat like big hamburgers, it's really fun to watch me, but I figured out how to do it. You just nibble all the way down. Then you get the whole, you know, lettuce, tomato. You want the whole thing. You don't want to just eat the lettuce, then eat the tomato. You got, you know, it's the experience. So God gives us wisdom on how to handle things. And so he says to acknowledge him in how many of our ways? All of them. So you don't not eat the burger. You ask God, how do I eat this burger? And he loves us so much. So he's walked me through that. So I went through that whole new normal. And then a couple of years ago, it metastasized to my lungs. And I had 3 tumors in my right lung and 1 tumor in my left lung. And we went ahead and we did a lobectomy on the right lung. We removed the whole upper half of my right lung, which is really over half of it, but the upper quadrant. And then they did a lung wedge dissection. I'm not medical, by the way. You just learn all this because you're stuck in here. And so you're going, oh, I don't know anything about anything. Some of you who are nurses or physicians or PAs, you're like, well, I might ruin some vocabulary thing, but it's in the lower left quadrant, they took out a wedge dissection. As a result, I only have a 79% lung capacity. I have to wear oxygen when I'm over a certain altitude. When I exercise now, I have to change the way I exercise so that I don't work my heart too hard. So a lot of new normals going on there. Then about, I don't know how long ago, 6 months ago, I don't remember. It's all a blur. I don't know. I found out it came back again. And it's now all over my lungs and also all over the pleura, which is a sac that surrounds the lungs. And there's just nothing they could do for it. And they just said there's nothing more we could do. And we prayed, and my husband and I were talking about what plots of land I'm supposed to get to be buried in. And it's an interesting experience to go through all that. And then we found out that there was a clinical trial in Greenville, South Carolina. And I qualified for it. And actually, a lady with adenoid cystic carcinoma went through the trial. She had 20 tumors in her lungs, and 19 of them went away through this immunotherapy. And I went, oh, because I'm not really into just trying things for the heck of it. They got to show me that they're going to work, because I'm not into that. So I went, okay, that sounds pretty feasible. So I've been on that trial now for a couple months. I go back every 28 days. I fly from California to Greenville to have the immunotherapy. And I have a really sweet Christian nurse there. I've met some great believers there. I think it's a beautiful place. Now I'm here. Like, God keeps sending me out here. I don't know what that's all about. So that's where I'm at this point. We don't know if it'll be effective or not, but we're giving it a shot. So that's the background. So in 2 Corinthians 1:3, I just want to share a little bit about how God has comforted me in my trial. Because God gives us comfort so we can comfort other people. And many of you know that. The things that you've gone through, you've been able to go over to that friend's house or sit down with them, or somebody's come over to you and said, I've been through that, or I haven't been through the same thing, but this is what helped me through my trial. God really designs the body of Christ the way he designed the physical body. Every joint, every ligament, the connections we have with each other supplies what each other's needs are. And 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we have to realize that no matter what we're going through, when we need comfort, the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. It's not going to be found in, you know, that drink or taking that prescription medication or falling into the arms of this guy that we think is Prince Charming, or it's going to be success, my education, it's going to be my business is going to succeed. The comfort we need is from God. Now, he might use a person. He might use medical professionals, but he is the God of all comfort. And in this, we have the ability to comfort those who are in any trouble when we go through things. It doesn't have to be the exact trial. When God comforts us, we are able to comfort other people. I encourage you that if we refuse to be comforted, we don't know how to comfort other people. If we don't admit we're hurting, if we don't admit it's overwhelming to us, we're not able to comfort other people. You know that when you go through things, really tough things, you become a much more tender-hearted person. It's the people who haven't been through a lot that say, what, snap out of it. Come on, just pull up your bootstraps and get going. But when you've reached a place where this is so hard, I can't get out of bed in the morning, you become a very tender-hearted person. You become like our Lord, who has tender mercies. You know, he was a man who was acquainted with sorrows. And because of that, he is a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he wants us to be like him. Comfort here in this scripture means to give hope or help in times of distress. The Greek word also means to give advice when in time of trouble that could help someone. It's not just that handshake or hug. Sometimes it's advice like, hey, that happened to me and this is what God led me to do. Or let me give you some advice. So comfort can be physical, it could be emotional, it could be counsel. But we have to be in a place in our trials where we need comfort. And we admit that we do. Then we get things and we're able to give it to other people. If we live autonomously, if we live independently, if we live self-righteously, if we live with self-confidence, the body of Christ is going to suffer. because we're not able to come alongside anyone because we isolate ourselves and try to handle it on our own without the God of all comfort. Psalm 119 verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." You see, when we go through times of affliction, it's a time where we need comfort. If you're hurting, you need comfort. Sometimes we resist pain. We resist discomfort. But those are the times we receive comfort from the God of all comfort. You know, we live in a culture where comfort is an idol. I do anything to be comfortable. I do anything to avoid pain. This is not the way of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't try to get out of pain. We receive those things and say, I need comfort. God's word, voice, and counsels and promises, boundaries, and advice will always give us life. The comfort here in the psalm actually means to breathe strongly, kind of picturing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, if you will, from God, where you get so close, where you're like everything's knocked out of you, and you're laying there, and you can barely breathe, and his voice and his counsel and his comforting promises blow into us and revive us. Not necessarily that we get up and start running, but at least we're breathing. And he does that for us. These are some of the things that God gave me during this trial. And maybe it will help you in the trials that you're going through. One of the things I learned was I didn't choose this particular race or this event in the Olympics of life. But God tells me I'm to run it to win. Hebrews 12:1, the second half of that verse, says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," not the one we chose. I remember when I found out I had cancer, I went, oh, wow, didn't really have that in my 5-year goal or my 10-year goal. You know, I'm going, I remember when they told me over the phone after they had done the biopsy, I didn't know how to spell carcinoma at the time. I mean, you know, and of course, you go to Dr. Google, which is really dangerous, and a lot of times just to run to that right away. But I remember at one point I went upstairs, and that day, oh, our church was so sweet. So many people came over to comfort me, to love me. They run towards, at our church, everybody runs towards, you know, the disaster. And so, and my church is, you know, highly, it's about 95% Hispanic. So everybody just is very expressive and very tender and very affectionate, you know, and everybody doesn't have these boundaries. Everybody's just, and everybody's business in a neat way. And so everybody came over, and of course everybody's crying and showing all these horrible, and I remember going, oh boy, because as much as I think I'm Latina, I'm not. I think I'm still pretty German. And so I was like a lot for me to process. And I remember running upstairs to my room, and I did receive the love. Oh, I loved the love. Totally love the love. But it was like so much to process. And some of you guys had those phone calls. You find out you're fired. You find out your parents got divorced. You find out things that just, you know, your world is rocked forever in a moment. And I remember just going, this is just too much. And I'm not a verbal processor. I'm like closed down. I need to be alone, then I can get through things. So I ran upstairs and I came before the Lord and I just said, okay, like I don't understand. This feels like a dream. This doesn't feel right. I don't understand. I wasn't braced for this. I didn't choose this. And I remember the Lord said, Maureen, you said when you gave your life to me that you would go wherever I send you for the sake of the gospel and my glory. I go, I did. But I was thinking like Zimbabwe, Honolulu. No, okay. Like places. And he said, well, I'm sending you to cancer land. It has its own culture. It has its own language. It has its own. I go, okay. And he goes, you said you would go wherever. And he reminded me at that moment, I'll never forget. He reminded me of a time that I was in the car with my dad when I had just gotten saved. I was a junior in high school when I got born again. And I was on my way to an awards banquet because I was in Pep Squad and we were heading over there. And I was in the back seat and I was just singing an old song that I learned. It was new to me because I was a new Christian. And it was, you know, Father, I adore you. And then it goes, I lay my life before you. And when I sang, I lay my life before you at 16, I could feel that I was laying out my whole life from that point until I died, and that I lay it before you, and whatever he wanted in that story is what I wanted in my life. And when I was in my room, he reminded me, you prayed that when you were 16. This is the life I have for you. I said, oh, okay. And there's something, don't you get bad news sometimes and you want to like send it back? Like if you're like at Denny's or something, or IHOP or something, and they bring you food. I didn't order this. You know, I'm sorry. I'm cancer intolerant. Lactose intolerant, you know, gluten-free. Do you have any cancer-free, you know, will of God for me? You know, I wanted to send it back. But the Lord said that that's okay to feel that way. But I am delivering this to you. I have signed you up for this event. It was set before me, and I had to readjust my life goals for that which Christ has permitted me to experience. I had to be a person who, although I can request to get out of it, I have to ultimately say in Luke 22:42 with my Savior that I say, make me like you, Lord. And then, of course, something happens to us like the Lord. We go, oh, not that. You know, like, no, not like crucifixion, betrayal and all that. No, pain, nails. Ah. You know, we can't say that when we say, I want to be, you know, Jesus, I want to be just like you. Oh, but not suffering. I just like the resurrection part, the healing part, the Hosanna in the highest part. You know, we're saying, Jesus, I want to be like you. So that means we're probably going to experience things that he experienced. And in Luke 22:42, our Lord said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not my request, not my desire, but yours be actually done. This is what I'd like, but you know what is best. You know, if you want peace in the midst of a trial, pray that prayer. You know, begin to say, I hate this. I don't want this. This is horrible. But nevertheless, he loves us so much. We can tell him our fears. We can cast our burdens upon him. We can give him our anxieties. But then we summarize and end it with, but not my will, but thine be done. And when I think of David and many of the Psalms that he wrote, you read the first part and he's going, where are you? And you're not doing anything. You are silent. Wake up, God. Like, my enemies are triumphing over me. He gets totally raw and real. God preserved it in scripture, so we're allowed to be like that. And it always ends, but you, oh Lord, are listening. You will come through. He kind of gets all that, you know, vomits up his own humanity and then takes in the eternal truths that will calm his spirit. And so I knew I had to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that he was coming to die for us. He knew. I didn't know I was going to get cancer. And he still was troubled by it. Even if something is unpleasant or hard or difficult, just like our Lord, we have to be resigned to please the Father and to be about our Father's business rather than seek to get out of things because we don't like them. Now, some of you may disagree with that. But you're not, if you disagree with that, and you're welcome to do that, it's not Christianity as defined by the scriptures. We have a free will. We can say, well, I don't like that part. You're welcome to choose that. But if you and I say, I want to follow Christ, that is what the scriptures teach. John 12:27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And he goes, you know what? Father, glorify your name. I love Jesus. I love the example he left for us. That word troubled means agitated, as in troubled water. And he said, my soul is troubled. And Jesus never sinned. So we're allowed to be troubled. We're allowed to tell the Lord we're troubled. It's okay to be troubled. Things shake us. And something I learned a long time ago was when water is troubled, it distorts its environment. You don't get a clear picture of the environment. Everything's all twisted. When the water is calm, it properly reflects the environment. So we have to tell the Lord we're troubled because we're probably, when we're troubled, we're not looking at things accurately. Things are exaggerated. You know, God's love is minimized. The enemy's onslaught is exaggerated. Our human frailties are distorted. Our strengths are hidden. We just don't see things well. I know when I'm off. And I usually just go, I am off. I know recently my youngest daughter, I have four children, she and her boyfriend of a year had broken up. And they're kind of like in this waiting thing, what does the Lord want? And she starts telling me all these things she's thinking about doing. I said, this is not the time to make decisions. You're wounded from breaking up with your boyfriend. You're not thinking clearly. Maintain. Just do the same thing. When your world is rocked, why rock it more? You know, just stay consistent in the things you're supposed to stay consistent. And that was something the Lord showed me too. Maureen, your whole world is changing, but some things don't have to change. Don't let cancer change more than it has to change. Keep consistent in your ministries. Keep consistent and going to church. Keep consistent in meeting with me. Keep consistent in cultivating your marriage. Keep consistent in nurturing your relationships with your children. Don't give cancer more than it needs to take, only what it will take. Christ was like us, and he was troubled. But he is that high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. And we have to realize that there is a purpose for what we face. Now, I know that's kind of like a canned statement. I don't always like it because I'm always like, yeah, that helps. You know, like sometimes like, well, yes, there's a reason. You know, I'm not worried about the reason. I'm concerned about my experience. You know, like, sure, God can do that. I don't always like that. But I do have to realize that as a believer, my life has reason and purpose behind it. It wasn't random. I'm not... Even though I'm experiencing cancer because sin entered into the world and now there's like sickness and disease and we're all appointed unto die, you know, to die once, I know that even though that might not be specifically brought on because of any of my sin, I know God wants to redeem my experiences. And he says, you know what? Rather at the end, he goes, may the Father, may you be glorified. Now, glorified to me, this isn't like the Greek or the Hebrew, but it's my own Maureen translation of it that helps me understand it more. I think of it as a spotlight. May you be spotlighted. You know, if there's a play or something like that, what's in the spotlight? So may you be spotlighted. May you be seen in this situation. We are to run this race to win. Accept it. I remember when I finally said, you know what, I'm not going to just barely go on this. I'm going to run it to win. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to glorify you in this. I personally don't like this at all, but I'm going to choose to run the race that's set before me to win. And you know, I started to gain courage. I started to gain an attentive ear. I stopped wrestling with the troubled soul and I started releasing the whole story to say, God, I know you can be glorified in this. I don't want it. I hate it. I'd like to send it back, but I will resign myself to ask you to be glorified through it. Another thing I learned through it was that Christ would be seen and known more because of the cancer. That because cancer is in my life, he would be seen more through my life. I began to pray that. I said, Lord, you know, I know you're the only one who knows how to take ugly and make it into something. You're the one who could take moldy bread and lead people to find penicillin. only you can do that. And I remember at the time I was teaching school, I was teaching language at a language school, and I had a lot of international students, college aged, that were my students. And I was very devastated when I found out I had cancer. And I was a little numb. And you're just kind of going through the motions. You know, I didn't miss work. I kept going to work. I'm going, no, I need to just do what I need to do. You know, when I'm teaching idioms and grammar, it's pretty non-ethical, moral, or emotional. I think I'll stay in that happy place. And so I went there. And I remember this a while before I was diagnosed, I had a Japanese student named Philip. And he had come up to me at break. I was at break outside. I was reading my Bible. And he goes, you really believe that stuff? And I go, oh, yeah. If I could use a word stronger than belief, yes, I do. You know, I don't. I don't think there's a God. I don't think there's this, there's that. And I go, well, I know there is. So, you know, and he went back in. Well, through this period of finding out I had cancer, I went to church on a Sunday. And I taught at a college, Whittier College, and it's right near our church. And I went to church, and I see Philip there. My students never came to my church. And I go, Philip, what are you doing here? What are you doing at my church? He goes, oh, I heard you were diagnosed with cancer. I go, yeah? He goes, and I've been watching you. He goes, and there's a peace about you I've never seen in anyone. And he held up his Bible, and he goes, I believe. I never even shared the gospel with the guy. I'm going, wow. And I remember I cried and I said, wow, I didn't know you could take something so ugly and turn it into something like, would we be willing to die so someone else could live? You know who else did that? Jesus did that. So are you and I willing to die so that others might live? Paul says in Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I love this, my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it's by life, you know, or whether it's by death. Verse 21, for to me to live, man, is Christ. To die, whoo, it's gain. It's a win-win for a believer. It's a win-win. Paul was in a terminal situation when he wrote this. He was incarcerated. At any time, they could come down and say, today, you're out of here. So he was waiting every day to wonder if this might be his last day. But he just kind of settled in to this prison of his. You ever been in a trial that just feels like a prison? You're like, you keep trying to get out. And Lord goes, I'm not really going to take you out. I need you to find out why I have you there. You know, we're super grateful. I'm so grateful that Paul went to prison because he wrote the epistles, so many of the epistles, while he was incarcerated. And Paul was a talker. He went around talking everywhere, teaching all the synagogues, going from house to house. I mean, he was a great teacher. Well, they didn't have any means of audio recording at that time. We wouldn't have had these incredible doctrinal statements going through, you know, Romans or going through Galatians or these things that he wrote down. I'm so glad the Lord said, no, I need you to sit down and write these epistles so you're going to go to prison. And sometimes we get stuck in situations and we're trying to get out. And the Lord goes, you're really not stuck. You're just being quarantined to accomplish something I want you to do. You think you're supposed to be here. And sometimes we're so busy trying to get out of where we are, we're missing what God wants to do with where we are. And we're waiting to live when we're supposed to live today. This is the day. If we're in the hospital. I remember John, my husband, had a great aunt. She just loved the Lord. And we went to visit her in the hospital. She went into the convalescent home. And I said, well, how you doing? I don't say, how you doing? Convalescent home. And she goes, well, you know, I'm just sharing Christ with everybody who comes to my bed. She couldn't even get in the wheelchair. And she goes, and I'm learning. I go, what are you learning? She says, I'm learning to be content. She was like Paul. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. She says, I don't know how to really be content yet here. She says, I don't really like it. She goes, people are old here. She was really old. She goes, there's a lot of old people here. She was like 87. And she goes, I'm learning to be content. She says, I know there's a learning curve for me to be here, but I know I will learn it. And I know God will teach me how to be the best convalescent home patient I could be until I go home. I go, I remember looking at her going, I want to be like her when I grow up. You know, like her attitude was so good. She was so, for me to live as Christ. It's not defined by whether I'm sick or healthy or poor or rich or married or divorced. That for me to live as Christ is a consistency of purpose and calling and identity. And I saw that joy in her and I said, that can be done. Any day Paul could die. But you know what? He said, I don't want to be ashamed in anything. And I'm not going to define whether God is using me by whether I think he's using me. Do you know the word of God is not imprisoned? It is not bound. And sometimes I remember my husband and I, we served at a convalescent home for a long time. He and myself and my children. It was like the one family ministry we could do. And there were Christians in that convalescent home. And they promised to pray for us. And I said, oh, you just don't know what you could be accomplishing by praying for us while you're in bed and I'm so busy with, you know, four kids and all this homeschooling and all that. You're praying and you're having such an effect that someday when we stand before the Lord, your account will probably just be overflowing, even though you weren't able to get out of your bed. So, you know, none of that is restrained. Paul's desire was that Christ would be magnified in his being. He said he was concerned that Christ would be seen by whether he lived or he died. And, you know, I'll tell you, there's quite a release when you get to the point and you say, you find out you're going to die or whatever. And you say, you know what, Lord, if more people will get saved by my death than by my life, I'm willing to die. You know, when you settle that kind of thing and you get a flat tire or something, you just don't care. You're like, gosh, if the Lord can be glorified through my death, of course he can be glorified through everything else. And you receive things not as like, why did this happen to me? How come this happened to me? You know, that's when you're exalting self instead of saying, no, I'm here for his glory and I want my life to glorify him. I mean, aren't we thankful for all the Hebrews 11 people and all the crazy stuff that they went through? Aren't you thankful that people, you know, went into lion's dens and into fiery furnaces? And, you know, like we know the end of the story. And we're like, okay, yeah, this is where they go in. Oh, yeah, Jesus walks with them. The chains fall off and they come out. But when they were standing before that fiery furnace, they didn't know that. And even Daniel says in 3:17, or his friends say in Daniel 3:17, if you want to throw us in that fiery furnace, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I love those two adjectives in there. Like, it's hot. You know, they're going from the burning, fiery furnace. You know, like he's kind of assessing. Ooh. And I know God can heal me. And it says, and he goes, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But look, even if he doesn't, it says in verse 18 of Daniel 3, let it be known to you, O king, O cancer, O whatever you're dealing with, we don't serve your gods. And we're not going to worship this image which you put up. We're not going to do things to get out of things. We know what our standard is, and that's what we follow. We don't think of consequences. We think of your commands. We stay focused on you, and we'll let you take care of those consequences. I want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar never admitted to seeing the Lord through those people's lives until they were in the fire, is when the pagan king saw Jesus. Sometimes our family and friends aren't going to see the Lord until they see us in the fire. And don't you want them to know the Lord more than you and I want comfort? If we don't, we just have to confess that and say, you know what? I've gotten worldly. My affection is not on the things above. And it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you slipped into kind of a wrong perspective from a disciple of Jesus Christ. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. We have to be a people who know that whatever comes our way must be offered to him for his glory. You all know the whole thing about us being a fragrance to Christ, that, you know, perfumers, to get really great perfume, they have to, you know, take beautiful petals and crush them to get, if it's a floral fragrance, or even if it's an oil and they take it, the things have to be crushed for the fragrance to come forth. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So until we get our eyes a little higher than what we're going through, we're going to be unnecessarily tormented by our trials. I also learned that we should never allow our trials or my disease to order my steps. It will influence, but God alone should determine my steps. Remember that we are running, but the Bible says we are to run with endurance, not a sprint. We have to pace ourselves. We must be people who reorient ourselves under his authority when things seem louder than him. Do you ever have things come into your life and they're like yelling at you? Can't sleep at night. You're always thinking about it. You're driving. You're mulling it over. It's like, and every angle is yelling at you. Sometimes we just have to come out from underneath that and say, okay, I need to hear from you. I can't let what I'm going through bully me into decisions that might not be your will, because the enemy will use that, or this fallen world tries to push us into things that we don't necessarily have to do. I remember many times I've sat with the doctors, they've given me their advice, and of course, you know, I remember when I had it in my lungs for a while, both times, they both didn't know what they were going to do. The lobectomy was a last-minute decision. And you're walking around, you're going, okay, cancer's like just growing in me, and I'm like at McDonald's. Like, you just feel like, I should be in the hospital. Someone should be helping me. You know, like, I just, you know, you feel so dumb. You're just walking around, just feeding the cancer in your body, and you're feeling panicked because you want to do something. But we're not supposed to be a people who are panicked. We are people who have peace. And even if cancer's growing within me, Christ is still in me. And I'm not defined by what's growing inside of a shell that's going to return to dust. I am defined by the one who dwells within me, and I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a tent. It's going to be thrown away. But I remember many times the doctors would say something, and I'd say, you know, I need to go home and pray about that. I'm too emotional right now. I'm not thinking clearly. We've got to know when we don't know what we're doing, and we've got to be able to just get away and say, I need time to process, time to pray. Sometimes you have to make an immediate call. I get that. But the majority of the time, we don't. We can go home and think about it. We don't want our trials to be like a used car salesman. You got to sign now. You'll never have this deal until tomorrow. You know, we can do that. Isaiah 40:31 says that those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. So we need to wait on the Lord, even if there's, I remember when I first was diagnosed, I don't know, I had like 20 different doctor's appointments, and some of you have been down that road, and lab tests and this and that and deciding. And I was working 3 jobs at the time, and I had to quit all of them. And I'm just like, whoa, like what the heck? You know, like my whole life was changing. I had to reorient myself and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I might have to go to all these appointments, but I'm not going to let cancer control my life. It's just a part of my life. Christ is my life. We can't put our hope or our eyes on results, scans, meds, holistic things, oils, doctors. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. He may use any of those things. But as soon as we start putting our hope and our expectation in something other than God, we will not be like Christ. We will reflect him in a very poor way. We'll end up being drained, anxious, cocky, critical, discouraged, pushy, obnoxious. Mark 5:26 talks about a woman who had spent all that she had on her physicians, but she was no better, but grew worse. This specialist, I'm going to go to this specialist. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says that Asa became diseased in his feet. His malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And you can substitute physicians with anything, nutrition, alkaline water, surgeons. I'm going to put my eyes on these things. We're not supposed to do that, even if God uses any of those things. Our eyes have to be on him, not on nutrition, although he may lead us to do that. Our hope has to be in him. God is the revealer of secrets. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. That's why we don't run. You know, I've seen people, my friend who died of cancer recently, and I'm going to go to Mexico. They have this thing, and it raised like $35,000, and she ran down there, and she died. And I don't know, maybe she was supposed to be there. You know, I'm not going to question whether it's God's will for her to be there. But I'm just saying that we have to be careful when we're controlled by quick fixes. I got to get a lawyer. I got to do this. I got to do that. Stop. Quiet ourselves before the Lord. Because salvation is of the Lord. He may use the Lord, he may use Mexico, but let's make sure we're being led by the Holy Spirit and not allowing the trial to tell us what to do. I also learned that I really needed to rest in the Lord. And I found out that rest is rooted in humility of mind. We are never at rest if we are arrogant. We have to humbly approach any trial that we are in, not being wise in our own eyes. I'm a detailed person. I read everything. I have files of everything with the cancer. I want to know everything about it because that's just my head. But I know that there were times when the Lord said, you need to not research this. The info will vex you. Trust me on this. And I have to not go with my personality. I have to go with my Savior. Our personalities get us in a lot of trouble. So sometimes we have to just be slow to instinctively respond and be humble and say, maybe I don't know what's best. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, or you have heavy things in your life. I'm going to give you rest. And the way I'm going to give you rest is take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. If we are not gentle with our doctors, with our family, with ourselves, we sell a product for healing and we push it on people, it could be a symptom that we are trusting in the wrong thing and we're arrogant and we're putting our expectations in the wrong places. I've lost friends because of this, because I wouldn't do their holistic thing. They cut me out of their lives. And I confronted the one guy. I've known him forever. He taught a home Bible study when I wasn't even married. Well, I didn't confront him because I was a little overwhelmed, but my husband did. And my husband just said, you know, are you kidding me? Because she won't do this particular thing. You know, don't you know? And I did finally write him. And I said, but the Bible says to visit those who are sick. It doesn't say I have to use this product. And you are not visiting me when I'm sick because I won't use a product. There's something wrong. It would just be like if my doctor, if somebody, I didn't go to a particular specialist or have a surgery and someone cut me off because I didn't do that. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Might I encourage all of you who meet people with cancer, please be slow to give them advice of what they should do. They are praying. They are seeking. You maybe share it with them, but be slow and pray about it. Don't preach it like it's the gospel, whether it's a traditional method of treatment or whether it's something a little, you know, holistic or non-traditional. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. And sometimes people need love more than they need healing, because our whole goal here is not to save our physical life. Our whole goal is to please the Lord, and we should be willing to lose our life if it brings him more glory. The Bible says in Psalm 131:1, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty or arrogant, nor my eyes lofty. I'm not going to concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. We have to be very careful. We're going through trials and problems, not to go down roads that God isn't asking us to go on. We have to calm and quiet our souls and realize if we have the Lord, we really do have everything. And he knows our cancers. He knows our marriage problems. He knows our financial problems. And he has the answer. And we have to know whether it's of him or it's not of him, even if it comes through a doctor or a friend or any other thing. And you guys, let people follow Jesus and don't make them follow you. The Bible says we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We can share things. We say, oh, no, let's pray, though. Maybe you're not supposed to do that. Love is the devil will use anything to bring division in the body of Christ. I can't believe how good he is at that. And so we just really need to not participate with it. Finally, the Lord told me you need to live in the land of the living. In Psalm 116:9, it says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I wasn't supposed to give death any more time than it needed to usher me into his presence. It'll come. It's, I always tell people death is like you're going to a really great movie, like you're going to heaven. But to get in and sit down, you have to be ushered by this really ugly, smelly, horrible usher. Like you still will take the usher's hand, but they'll leave you, and then you'll be in the show. So death is one of those things that we don't see yet put under his feet. But it doesn't have the sting any longer. It just ushers us into his presence. And the Lord said, you know, you need to get up and you need to walk before me in the land of the living. You can't walk as if you're dead when you're not dead yet. I said, oh, okay, I'll try to do that. Because sometimes I felt like I was just a walking zombie. I remember looking at everybody and going, they're all living and I'm not. And I was at a retreat at that time. And I remember I was in worship. I was just singing. And the Lord goes, you are not living in the land of the living. You need to walk before me because you're not dead yet. And sometimes we have to kind of get through that, huh? Because we feel so dead inside, it feels like our trial is making us dead. But we have to go, you know what? I'm not. I may be divorced, but I'm still alive. I may be going through this, but I'm still alive. Let's walk before the Lord in the land of living and not collapse. Let's enjoy what we can do and not overly focus on what we can't do. I remember when, right after my surgery, I was sitting there and with my friend and her daughters and her son. And this girl goes, Mrs. Schaefer, she's like 8 years old or whatever. I go, yes, Ileana. And she goes, like, what's going on? You know, what happened? I go, well, I can't, you know, move this lip and I can't do this. I can explain everything. I can't just swallow. I can't do that. And she was sitting there, this little girl, just, you know, little kids, they're in their own world. She's processing. And she stood up and she goes, but Mrs. Schaefer, I said, what? She goes, you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do this, and you can do that. And I go, I love it. I got off, and I go, let's do it again, Ileana. I can do this, and I can do that. And I said, you know what? That's true. Thank you for putting and contextualizing the cans in the midst of the cans. So whatever we're going through, I hope and pray that some of the things the Lord showed me and said, you need to walk before me, progress, go on in the midst of something horrible, that you would know that we're to run the race to win that is set before us that we didn't choose, that we can comfort other people, that we wouldn't be arrogant, but we'd be humble in the midst of our trials so we can find the rest that we need and really put our expectation upon him and not compare ours to someone else's. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless each of us here and help us to approach trials, pain, torment, difficult seasons in our lives with humility of mind, depending on you, looking to you, and most of all, asking for you to be glorified through it, for you to be seen more clearly by ourselves and those around us. Lord, we know it's not easy. Your soul was troubled. At the end, you said, but you know what? My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? Father, no, I'm going to say be glorified. So, Lord, I thank you that you can be glorified, even though we might be troubled. In Jesus' name, amen.